Has life gotten a little too busy? Learn to be a man of God at any pace. Join Influencers West each week with speaker and teacher Pete McKinley. Influencers is a men's ministry designed to help men become men of God no matter where they're called to worship. You may find us at influencerswest.org. Welcome to Influencers West.
Call the influencers. Same group, same guys had been meeting for 15 years up until that time. But we took a little different route. We started explaining things a little differently. It was the same thing we'd always tried to do, but we introduced some things that really helped us move in the direction of intimacy with Jesus Christ. Rocky came up with a journey, and thousands of guys have gone through the journey and are going through the journey around the country and around the world today. It's been amazing to see what God is doing with that tool and how God has used Rocky to do that. So he called me up one time and said, hey, we're starting this ministry to men. A bunch of guys up here in Arkansas say there's more guys in Arkansas, guys that need this. So I'm starting this new ministry to men. I want you to help me do that. So that's when we came on board with Influencers and became a new ministry. Now, you know, ministries and businesses, everybody has to have a business plan, and you have to have a mission statement, and you have to figure out what you're all about and who you are and what defines your mission. And so I just sat down one day and wrote down some things that I thought would define our mission. You know, if you shoot at nothing, you hit it every time. Amen? And the Proverbs say, where there is no vision, the people perish. One of the responsibilities of a man in his home is to keep the vision for who we are as a family and what we're about in front of his family. Because if there's no vision, if we don't know who we are, if we're confused about our identity, then we head in wrong directions and don't even know it. We head in good directions, but wrong directions, and we don't even realize it. The good's the enemy of the best. So we have to figure out what the best is in our personal lives, in our homes, in our ministries, in our churches, in our business. We have to figure out, who are we? Why are we here? Where are we going? So what's the end game here? What are we trying to do? What are we trying to produce? If a guy hangs around the influencer ministry for days or months or weeks or months or years, what's the guy going to be like when he comes out? What's going to be the change, the difference in his life? Because if he's not being transformed, if he's not being changed, if he's not being impacted, one, he's not going to hang around. And two, he's not going to know who he is. And it's really important that you and I know what we're about and who we are if we're going to stay the course. Paul didn't finish the course, as he said. I fought the fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith. He didn't finish the course because he just happened to finish the course. He was intentional about who he was and what he was doing and what the best thing for his life was. He wasn't confused about who he was and what life was about. So I sat down and I jotted down a few things, 10 to be exact, and about our vision. And I put it in terms of men. And I was coming back from Palm Desert, and we'd been at a friend named Tom Talbot's condo out there. Tom lost his salvation when he sold that condo. But Tom, I got confidence you're going to buy another one. Not likely. But I used to be out there more than he was, so I think he decided to sell it. I just totally lost my train. Oh, yeah. I'm coming back from, we had a meeting out there. Rocky was out and a bunch of guys were out, and we were talking and praying about starting Influencers. And so we decided that's what we were going to do. And on the way home, on my drive home, I was listening to this praise tape. And I just got this vision. I got the vision of thousands of men going into an inner chamber. And there were so many men going into that inner chamber, they were just shoulder to shoulder and, you know, just crowded in there, if you can picture going into that inner chamber. And so God gave me this vision of thousands of men. And so here's the vision. We see men, thousands of men, not as they are, but as they will be when they give their heart unreservedly to Jesus Christ. We see men, thousands of men who know what their purpose in life is, making all of life's decisions with the gospel of Jesus Christ in clear view. We see men, thousands of men, hungry to grow and become the men that God created them to be. We see men, thousands of men, secure in their identity as men of God, not confused about who they are. We see thousands of men, they're spiritual leaders in their home with their wives and children, in their church and in the marketplace. They're spiritual leaders, not just business leaders, not just family leaders, but spiritual leaders. We see men banding together to finish strong, helping each other reach the well done, good and faithful servant finish line. We see men, thousands of men, free in Christ, committed to helping other men find that same freedom. We see men who are alert and focused and prepared. They're on their guard and they're standing firm in the faith. And finally, we see men that are serving their church, exercising their God-given gifts and talents and passions. And we see men that are influencing their world for Jesus Christ because they have become just like Him. You want to spend the rest of your life becoming just like Jesus Christ? Because if you do, tie yourself to the saddle. If you don't, just go be a looky-loo, a bump on a pickle in the church or the youth group or the whatever group you're in. Because the train is leaving the station. And if you want to be on it, these are the things that we're after. If this resonates with you, if this is, boy, that's a guy I want to be like. That's a man I want to become. That's the man I am becoming. Well, then you're in the right place. But if this doesn't resonate with you, I don't know what you're doing here. Because it's what we're all about. It's what we're putting our hand to the. That's why we get up early. That's why we come to prayer meetings. That's why we give of our treasure, our talents, our gifts. Because we want to be these kind of guys. We share this kind of vision. We stack hands on this, and we all are saying, we're in. We're all in. That's the kind of guy, if this is where we're headed, I'm with you. But then there's a lot of guys that are going, if that's where you're headed, I got a few questions. What's it going to cost me, and what am I going to get out of it? Well, that's a valid question. It's going to cost you everything you got. Everything goes into the middle of the table. I don't care what your possessions are, they all go to the middle of the table. What your gifts are, they all go to the middle of the table. And God's going to give you back passion and life and purpose and meaning. He's going to give you back peace and confidence. It's what He does when the Holy Spirit's working in a man's life and the man's all in. He'll tap, as Oswald Chambers said, the furthest star on your behalf. And so we're going to look at these. We're going to unpack these a little bit. And we might as well start from the beginning. We see men, thousands of men, not as they are. Anybody satisfied with where you are right now? I mean, just really content. I like the guy I am. Well, there's nothing wrong with liking the guy you are. God likes the guy you are. He created you. But are you content spiritually with that place that you find yourself right now today? And let me just answer the question for me and you. No, we're not. Okay. Now, if that's not your answer, we need to talk more. Because, see, you're never going to arrive. Paul says, not that I have arrived, but I keep pressing on, straining, reaching forward to that goal of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So as soon as we begin to understand that I'm in a marathon here, not a sprint. A lot of people enter the body of Christ, and they don't actually enter. But they think it's a sprint. I can get there. It's not going to really cost me too much. I don't have to do homework or memorize anything. And so for them, it's a sprint. They run the sprint. They go sit in the stands. There are other guys, though, that know that this is not a sprint. It's a mile run, at least, and probably a marathon. 26 point something.
Two.
What?
26.2.
The point two is what I would probably accomplish.
All right.
I'm in for point two. That's my new t-shirt. Moving right along. I'm glad you straightened me out on that. Thanks, Glenn. Where would we be if God looked at us the way we are today and judged us according to that? I think we get some insight into this when we open our Bibles to 2 Corinthians 5. In 2 Corinthians 5, Paul just unpacks this beautifully. It's that passage where we get down to verse 17 and it talks about if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, new things have come. But he starts with verse 14 and he says, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. I love this the way it starts, that first phrase. Christ's love compels us. What compels you? What does that word compel mean? Compel means that you're forced into action by something. You're motivated. Something keeps you going. In that marathon that you're running, you're going to feel like quitting a lot. Matter of fact, you're going to slow down. You're going to stop. You're going to bend over. You're going to get your breath. You're going to stop by the water table and spend a little too much time there. You're going to wander off. You're going to get dizzy. That's part of the marathon. It's part of the race. God looks at you and me and he sees us as guys in a race. He sees us, there's a course to be run. I don't even know where the course is leading. I mean, I don't know the one day from the next what God's going to be doing. And certainly you know our situation and there's something new happening all the time. And so we just have to run. What compels me to run? What keeps me on course? What motivates me to stay the course? Paul said what motivated him was the love of Christ. He said, because we are convinced, we're not confused about this. Christ's love compels us and we understand and know and are convinced determinedly that one died for all. Jesus Christ died for all. He died for all who will put their faith in him. He died for every man who believes in him. One died for all, therefore all died. That means all who are in Christ have died to get there. Unless a seed fall to the ground and die, it cannot rise up and live again. And that's just basic theology. Somebody has to die. And that means I'm crucified with Christ. I no longer live. Christ lives in me. So for me to have the life that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross to give me, I have to crucify myself the way he allowed himself to be crucified. He died for all who put their faith in him. Have you put your faith in Jesus Christ? Do you know him today? Are you in this marathon? Are you going to hang in the marathon? Because if you're going to hang in the marathon, and I've told you this story of my buddies before, not too long ago I think I shared this, where Jerry Leachman was at mile 20 down here at Camp Pendleton in their marathon one year, and he was repenting for ever started out. And he was ready to quit. They tell me at mile 20, that's when you're really going to get to that place where you can kind of see, you can't see it, but you can smell the finish line. And he just told God, he said, God, if you don't do something, he said, I'm going to quit. I just can't put one foot in front of the other anymore. This guy comes up next to him and sees how he's struggling, and he starts going, hey, man, I know you're struggling, but you can make it. The finish line's up there. You can do this. I'm going to be there. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to pass you up. but I'm going to be waiting on you at that finish line. And then he trotted off and he had one of those Jesus is the real thing t-shirts on. God, if you don't do something, I'm quitting. How many times have we said something like that? And God says, I see you the way you are. I'm looking at you not as you are, but as you're going to be. When Jesus went by the Sea of Galilee and he saw three fishermen cleaning their nets, and he said, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. He didn't ask them to follow him because they were such sterling characters. They were a bunch of gruff, rough, around the edges, down and dirty fishermen. Your everyday guy, your blue-collar worker that keeps the fish in the market and smells like it. And Jesus looked at those guys and he said, I want you to follow me because I see something in you you cannot see in yourself. And if you can't see a man and see something in him that he cannot see in himself, then you better not start working and getting involved with men. Jesus got involved with men. Jesus raised up men. Jesus encouraged men. Jesus could see something in a man, and he never trusted what he saw in that man in his flesh. No one had to explain to him what was in the heart of men. He knew how fickle we are. He knew that we would have a lot of pride and bravado about, like Peter did, I'm going to die for you. I'll go to jail. I'll die for you. Will you really, Peter? We're going to find out if you really will or not. But he didn't rebuke Peter. He just said, before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. Mr. Bravado. Mr. I can do it. Mr. I got this. He found out he didn't have anything. There are certain things that Peter could do, but there are certain things he could not do without Jesus Christ, without the Holy Spirit. And he had to be crushed, and he was crushed. All the disciples were crushed. And they had to have something crushed out of them, that old flesh. David Roper wrote a book about the Psalms. And he quoted Henry David Thoreau in a short chapter called A Psalm of David. He's talking about the 23rd Psalm. He said, I found in myself and still find an instinct toward a higher, or as it is named, spiritual life. As do most men, and another toward a primitive, rank, and savage one. And I respect and highly honor both. If any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away, new things have come. I have two men in me. I've got that man in me that wants to be just like Jesus. Do you love Christ? Yeah. Amen. Absolutely. Do you find your identity in Christ? Absolutely. Do you want to spend the rest of your life learning to become just like him? Abso-stinking-lutely. Well then, there's another guy in there too. And that other guy doesn't want to do that. He wants to hold back. He wants to take in control of his own life. He expects life to be easy and to come to him. He thinks life is all about himself. Oh, he'll deny that, and he'll deny it to himself and even others if challenged. But when he's making decisions, he's basically making decisions with his will, his comfort, his ease, his benefit, his advantage in mind. What's it going to cost me? See, when you come to know Jesus Christ, you don't have any of those questions anymore. It's all that it cost him that matters. I'm compelled in ministry and life to stay the course because Jesus Christ laid his life down for me and for all who will believe in him, all who put their trust in him. Have you done that? Have you truly given your heart to Jesus Christ? Are you all in, or are you still keeping a lot of chips for yourself? Because you're only going to get it out of it what you put in it. And so when Peter heard that part, when Jesus was washing his feet, and he says, not my feet, Lord. You're too good to wash my feet. What are you doing down there? I know we don't have any servants around here to do the foot washing and washing my dirty feet, but I'm a little embarrassed my feet are so dirty. Jesus says, Peter, if I don't wash you, you have no part with me. And you need to wash these other guys' feet. That's part and parcel of the gospel in the new life that we have in Jesus Christ, is that we have to be cleaned up. Michelangelo's marble statue of David stands today in the Galleria dell'Accademia in Florence, Italy. It's 18 feet tall. Anybody seen the David? Yeah, it's quite an impressive statue. I mean, and that's an understatement. Michelangelo was right to sculpt David with such immensity. He was a giant of a man, combining in himself the military genius of Alexander the Great, the political savvy of Abraham Lincoln, the musical talent of Beethoven, the literary skill of Shakespeare, and the hand-eye coordination of Joe Montana. But the real measure of David's magnitude was his obsession with God. Let me read that again. The real measure of David's magnitude was his obsession with God. One thing I ask of you, O Lord, he wrote, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and seek him in his temple. Psalm 27:4. He was a man who was preoccupied with the love of God. The love of God compels me, David says. Peter was compelled by the love of God. He wanted more and more of him. And yet, there was another obsession. David was also often consumed by pride and ambition and lust, capable of any sin and culpable of many. He frequently gave in to sudden, careless passion and that more deadly device, deliberate and determined evil. That was David. He was eaten by lust and by the love of God. His dual obsessions make him familiar to me. He's my kind of man. More importantly, he was God's kind of man as well. A man after God's own heart is the way God put it. Ah, the fools that God chooses. Isn't that good? Ah, the fools that God chooses. I can identify with that. You mean I got a God that chooses fools like me? I got a guy that looks at me and he doesn't see me. He sees the man in the marble. With that marble, he didn't see just a hunk of marble. He saw the David, 18 foot tall, immense, and unbelievably impressive. Michelangelo took about 4 years to finish his statue of David. The task was difficult because he was working with a piece of flawed marble. The book had been damaged. The block had been damaged as it was removed from the quarry. So it was with David. He was flawed in his origins, abused as a child, left all alone and nearly ruined. The world never met his needs. But God did. He saw the lonely, ragged, love-starved boy as no one else did and set out to shape him into the man he envisioned David to be. It was hard work because David was deeply flawed, but God never gave up until the deed was done. I believe that he who began a good work in you will continue until it's completed. Amen. And God is doing a good work in his men. And we're being chiseled on and beaten on and sculpted and ground because we're flawed. Ah, the fools that God chooses. And you know you're flawed, don't you? Your problem is you're obsessed with your own flaws. You spend way too much time looking at your flaws and not enough time looking at the perfection of Jesus Christ. Amen. The only way you're ever going to solve your flawed problem, and we're all flawed, and we will be until we go to heaven. There's never going to be a time when I've arrived and I could say, guys, I wish you could be like me. I wish you could be unflawed. No weakness, no problem, no real sin in my life. Now, when I get there, I'll let you know. But that'll be in heaven. So you'll have to be there to get it, to hear me say that. But when I get there, I'm going to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I won't be flawed anymore. I'll have that perfect body like he has when he resurrected body of Jesus Christ that's waiting on me. It kind of makes me want to be there. I'm going to read this. I found in myself and still find an instinct toward a higher self, a higher spiritual life, as do most men, and another toward a primitive, rank, and savage one, and I revere them both. So when we come to 2 Corinthians 5:17, he's bringing all this together. In verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and raised them raised again. Okay, he died for you. It says right here, and for all those who live, that they should no longer live for themselves. I'm crucified with Christ. Let me answer the question, what's it going to cost you? It's going to cost you everything. I've been crucified. I don't own myself anymore. I don't belong to myself anymore. And all that I have doesn't belong to me. I've got Jesus Christ, and that's all I need. All this other stuff that in my flesh I really seem to really need to make me feel better about myself. And I'll be honest with you, there's some people that need, if the house needs painting, paint it. If it to make you feel better about yourself. But see, where we're working on this marathon to get to is so that we don't even think about ourselves. Humbling myself before God doesn't mean that I think little of myself. It means I don't think of myself at all. Now, I'm never going to really get there, but I can get closer to it. I can start thinking more of him and what he wants. I can think more of his will rather than my will, his desires rather than my desires, because when my desires become his desires, I get the desires of my heart. When I'm praying everything he prayed, when I'm praying like he prayed and like he taught me to pray, then I'm going to get my prayers answered, because I'm going to be praying according to his will, his desires, what he wants. And then after him, and after I get to fulfilling his desires and what he wants, I get to start working on yours. I help you get where you want to go. That's what we do, and that's why we need men in our lives. That's why we need guys trotting up next to us and saying, hey, man, you can do this. Don't quit now. You've come too far to go back. Keep this thing going. I'm going to the finish line. I'm going to wait on you there. You be there. He staggered up to another table a mile or two later. This Marine was standing there in his dress blues. He was handing guys water as they went by. He staggered up to the table, and the guy took one look at him and said, "Focus, sir, focus." Isn't that a good word? Do you ever need to be, it's that men in commercial, slap you across the face a couple of times, I needed that. Are you focused? See, this guy not only knows that God looks at him and sees not this old slab of marble that's damaged and flawed, but he sees the David. He's in you. I mean, who wouldn't want a God like that? Who would say no to that offer? You're going to be a slave to someone. Be a slave to someone who's molding you and shaping you. And Scott just gave me a quote a while ago by C.S. Lewis. God whispers in our pleasure, speaks in our conscience, and shouts in our pain. God shouts when we're in pain. You know what that means? That I just have more of an attentive ear to God when I'm hurting, when I'm going through it. I sit here before you, that guy. You sit before me, that same guy. We're all in pain. We all have our problems. We all have our issues. We all got stuff we're going through, and God is just shouting at us. Well, God, do you see what's happening here? Do you know how bad I'm hurting? Why do you let this keep going? Why haven't you solved the problem? Why haven't you answered the prayer? How come we're not healed? How come you're not fixing that or changing that? All the wrong questions. See, when you come to know Christ and you go to the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't ask those questions anymore. You don't ask any more questions than he asked. He didn't ask his Father, why have I got to do this? Certainly in his flesh, he said, you know, if there's any way for this cup to pass from me, Lord, now's a good time. Tortures are coming up the hill to get me. And God had to say no. Aren't you glad we have a God that says no, and that no means that it's in your best interest to go to the cross? He always makes decisions for you and me with our best interest in mind. That's your concept of God? It doesn't feel like it's a good thing. It doesn't look like it's a good thing. But by faith, I'm declaring this a good thing. It doesn't feel like good news. It feels like bad news. But by faith in Jesus Christ, who's the engineer and the blessed redeemer of all things, I'm going to declare this good news, not bad. Because he's behind it. And if he's behind it, he'll work it together with all of life's consequences and challenges for good, for his glory, good for all the people around me. Have you decided that you want to live your life for others rather than yourself? Have you come to the place in your life where, in all your flawed selfishness and all your insidious preoccupation with yourself, have you come to the place where it's more important that that guy be blessed than me? That if we're going to have a struggle, I want to make sure he wins. I'm not in competition with anybody. I don't have to prove anything or explain anything or vindicate myself or make them understand. I don't have to do that. If they ask, I'll tell them. They usually don't. So why am I going out of my way to try to get you to understand? Why am I such a people pleaser? Why do I care? Well, I care about how you're doing. You don't have to understand me, but I'm going to try to understand you. You don't have to be patient with me, but I'm going to be patient with you. You don't have to be gentle with me, but I'm going to be gentle with you. Because that's the spirit that's in me. That's the spirit who's antagonistic to that spirit in me that just wants to think about me. The reason that we say, read your Bible, spend time, come into the inner chamber, spend time in his presence. That's where all the goodies are. That's where all the fruit of the Spirit is. That's where the wisdom is. And that's where the men are that you need to be around. They're in that inner chamber. They're spending time with God. They're getting his perspective, his view of life. And they're finding the love and joy and peace and gentleness and goodness and kindness and self-control. They're finding not timidity, but power and love and a sound mind and discipline. Those are the kind of guys that you need to be around. They'll help you get to the finish line. And when you can't keep going, they'll come along and they'll just grab one and grab one arm or one and grab the other, and they're helping you get there. Now, they're not going to set the world's record, but the world's record doesn't mean that much anymore. Just getting there and helping my brothers do that. See, that's what this environment is that we try to create here. Ministry is an environment. You are a ministry. You create an environment. What environment are you creating in your home? They love to see you coming or love to see you going? What's your contribution? What do you see when you look at your wife? Do you see a woman who's on your back all the time, or a woman that you married that's way above your pay grade and you don't deserve? As Thad told us last week, and I agree with him, he did. But guys, do you see yourself as a chunk of marble that's damaged, or you see yourself today in Christ? Becoming more like Christ every day, even if he's shouting in your pain. And he's using that to form and shape you into what you said you wanted to be, a man of God. You said you wanted to be just like him. Well, okay, that pain you're going through is getting you there. You want to be like him? That's how you be like him. That's how you become like him. Don't ask him to take it away. Ask him to make you a man of God in it. And God's not going to take it away until everything he's completing in you gets done. All the character, all the vision, all the patience, all the understanding, all the kindness, all the love and the hope, all the peace. See, that stuff is developed in the crucible of pain. So let's don't hate the pain that God brings. James said, count it all joy. And we look at that and go, what a fool. What fool would count it all joy when goes through various trials? The fool for Christ, that's who. D.L. Moody told the story of the guy back in the day in the early 1900s when they were advertising. They didn't have billboards. They had guys walking up and down the street with these things on. Their head would go in the middle and there'd be a board in the front and a board in the back. And they would go, get your hair cut at Leo's and stuff like that. This guy comes walking down the street and on the front of his billboard it says, I'm a fool for Christ. And everybody agreed. And then he walked by and they looked at the back of it and it says, whose fool are you? It's incredible the fools that God chooses. That would be us. Amen?
Amen.
So you're not a block of damaged marble, guys. When God's looking at you today, and you should praise him for it, because what other God is ever doing this? That other gods put you under law. They put you under, you have to do this, you can't do that. They put you under legalistic laws and rules. There's no freedom in it. You can't get your breath. You'll never get there. You never arrive. And I arrived when I came to know Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean that my character is not flawed. That means that I don't have anything that he hadn't already given me. He's given me all he's got. If you don't know Jesus today, you need to know Jesus Christ. You need to be the benefactor and get the inheritance that we have who know Christ. Because God sees in you something you cannot see in yourself until you get in his presence. Let's go there right now. Stack hands with the guys there. And Father, that's what we're doing. We always stop and agree together and stack hands because we're brothers. And we're a band of brothers that are in this marathon with you together. Thank you that you see in us something we can't see in ourselves. That means a man of God. A God who has your spirit, your character, your nature, your vision. That's all we want, Father. So we're just asking you for it today. And we know that's in your will so that we know you're going to give it to us. Thank you for these men who are chasing after you. And who encourage us just by their presence. And we're encouraged by your presence, Lord. Thanks for being here and meeting us here today. Whatever fruit's been born out of this word and out of the worship and out of the prayer time, Lord, we pray that that would be fruit in our hearts. It would remain throughout the day and throughout this next week. And you'd remind us on a regular basis that we're loved by God who sees us, not as we are, but as we will be. When we've given our heart unreservedly to him, we praise you and thank you for that in Jesus' name. And all God's men said,
amen.
Give them heaven, guys.